This morning our passage is from John chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. It's a pretty amazing conversation between the Lord and his Father. John chapter 17, after Jesus said this, he looked toward the heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, to protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe that by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for them, those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." May God bless his word. We can just open in prayer real quick. Our God and Father, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you'd give me grace to open your word here, and that the few thoughts that I have, the simple thoughts, Lord, that are on my heart, I pray that you've given me, I pray that you would allow them to come out clearly, and I ask, Lord, for a blessing on them. I ask, Lord, that you would use my message such as it is, in Jesus' name, amen. So I really don't want to screw this up. This is really important. The Lord's put this on my heart. Becky and I, we were in Melbourne up till this morning at 7 a.m. And I wanted to make sure that I was here to give this message. Some of the things that I'm going to be talking about aren't easy, but I'm going to be talking about salvation and your security. The thing that's been put on my heart as an elder in the church is you all have been through a lot of different things, and you're going through a lot of different things. We've had deaths in the church, and We've had deaths in our families, and we've had a lot of different things happening. And I think that even as mature believers, we need to be reminded of our security in our salvation and where that security comes from. And really, this is about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different thoughts out there. And you saw me put this drill up here. It's a reminder to me of a failure of mine when I was about 25 years old. There was a guy on the job site, and he had cancer, and he was getting eaten up from the inside out, but he'd still come out to the job site every day, and he was a friend of the owner. And I remember his name, but I'm not going to say it just because if the family's watching or something. And we would talk, you know, and he had these thoughts. He was from Northern Europe, and he believed in the stories about the old Norse gods. And he would always bring these to me. And I don't know whether I really gave the gospel really clearly to him. But we hit it off as friends, you know. And 35 years ago, he gave me that stupid drill. And every time I use it, I think about that man. Every time I use it. And it's the best tool I have ever had. I actually just gave one to Nathaniel. I said, you'll never have to replace it. Because it's 35 years old. I've been using it forever. But if you're my age or older, you have similar stories. We've all had people that have run into our lives. You've all had people who we've crossed paths with. And we think to ourselves, well, what about them, you know, in salvation, right? And so for one thing, I want to encourage people to don't leave any stone unturned when you're young, because you might remember it, you know, and there's nothing you can do about it later on. There's only that given moment that you can share the gospel, share your faith with somebody, you know, when it's actually happening. And it's crazy, because I still think about the guy every time I use the drill, every single time for 35 years. So we have a lot of situations as Christians that we run into, whether it be my friend on the site, or whether it be our parents or our children. And we have to deal with what it is, and how we talk to our kids and our family and our friends about the Lord. We have to deal with the loss of our own families as well, right? I just lost my mother three weeks ago. So it gets to be more personal when you have a loss in your family. But what I want to talk about a little bit is the security of those people who have been around us in our lives, and their eternal security, and where that rests. And it really rests on Jesus Christ. You know, it's a difficult subject, but I'm going to broaden this out. Maybe go to the next slide. Yeah, what about this and what about that? So I think a lot of people we run into, and it's crazy, because I've had several people commit suicide in my life in the last 10 years. And I heard somebody say, hey, you know, that's the one unforgivable sin. And we're, you know, you've probably heard that too, you know. You've probably heard, hey, suicide is unforgivable. But I want to challenge that. And I want to say, well, all right, well, what if you worked yourself to death? What if you're a workaholic and you die on the job because you work too much? Is that suicide? What if you die because your eating habits are unhealthy, you know, and you allow yourself to do that over the course of your life, and that's the reason why you die. I think that the Lord views it all the same. I think he views all of our infirmities and all of our failures as the same. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But it's like, what about this and what about that? What about the African in Africa who doesn't hear about the Lord? You know what I'm talking about. There's so many of these what ifs. What about this and what about that? And what I'm here to proclaim is that Jesus is the Lord of salvation. He's the one who wrote the rules. He's the one who made the deal with his Father. We're going to talk about that, okay? He's the one who set it all up. We're going to talk about the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to say right now, who's the Lamb? Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb, right? I'm going to make a few points about the Lamb's Book of Life in a few minutes, but if you think about that simple statement, who's saved? Everyone in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? At the end of the day, whose book is it? It's Jesus' book, right? Because it's Jesus' book, he makes the rules. How many times you got Calvinism and Arianism and all those kind of things, and I believe this and I believe that. But at the end of the day, whose book is this? Who wrote it? The Lord, the Father wrote the book, right, through people. And the Lamb's Book of Life is Jesus' Book of Life, right? He owns it. He owns it. Nobody else tells Jesus who's in that Book of Life. Does that give you a sense of comfort, a sense of freedom, knowing that the author of salvation is whose book it is, you know? So what about this and what about that? Through the pain of relationships throughout the years, young people that I've mentored and given a testimony to, and you ask yourself, well, you got some water, thank you. Thanks, honey. What a wife. I think that it's a natural thing for people to want to say, well, he's with the Lord, and we might think to ourselves, well, he's not with the Lord. But I've stopped myself from doing that now. Now I give it to the Lord completely. You know? So Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith, with any issue as it comes to salvation. Let me give you something else. And this is to grandparents. I'm talking to grandparents here, maybe great-grandparents. Does your theology account for the verse, Deuteronomy 7:9, where it says, he is faithful to 1,000 generations of those that love him? Have you thought about that much? He is faithful to 1,000 generations of those that love him. So you think about it, a generation is about 40 years, right? And you say 1,000 times 40, that's 40,000 years. And most creationists believe that the Lord created everything about 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. So we still have about 35,000 years of that promise left, right? Is your theology big enough to understand that God is going to be faithful? You have pastors and ministers in your family. I know I do, going back six generations. God is faithful to them in your life today. God, who was faithful in your lineage 1,000 years ago? You see, it's very short-sighted to think in terms of just us today, right? But the believers that believed on the Lord in the first generation, right after, you know, the Bible was written, it says in Deuteronomy, it goes all the way back since the foundation of the earth, that the Lord is faithful to 1,000 generations. Now, how does he do that? How does that actually play out? You see what I'm saying? If he's not faithful to 1,000 generations, and if he's not working in your life today, how can that possibly be true? I say that the Father and Jesus are continually working to draw the entire world to him, continually. And that's where that verse comes from. And even more so to those who have given their lives to the Lord. So in order to understand salvation, we need to understand what Jesus did. We need to understand that Jesus did was different than anything that had ever happened in history before or after. God does not judge the world. We read that in John 3:17. I have not come to judge the world. He did not send the Son to judge the world. If he was here to judge the world, we would have all been burned up. But he's given this entire time frame of grace now because he sent his Son not to judge the world. So should we be judging the world? Is it, if Jesus himself didn't judge the world, should we be judging the world? Should we be trying to delineate who's saved and who isn't saved? Or is it just our job to give the message, give the story of Jesus Christ? So I can see, going back to the book of life, I can see Jesus saying to somebody who's judging the world, wait a minute. On the book of life. This is my book. This isn't your book. You know, I own this. Does it have your name on it? You know, does it have Joe's name on it? Does it have Larry's name on it? No, it's the Lamb's book of life. We need to understand Jesus' attitude toward his own book. Did you know that it actually says in Revelation that I will not blot out a person's name? Yeah, in Revelation it says, if you overcome, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. And that gave me some problems for a while. Because I'm like, okay, well, where is eternal security if your name can be blotted out? Well, what I came to was that before the foundation of the world, God knew you. And I believe what it's telling us is that everyone's name is written in the book of life until you deny the Lord. That's the only thing that can blot your name out from the book of life. If you haven't denied the Lord, and again, I go back to this is Jesus' book, right? Everyone's name. It says, before the world was, I knew you. I foreknew you. Those who I foreknew, I called. Those who I called, I justified. Remember in Romans? It's huge. There is nobody that wasn't written in the book of life to start with. If you start from the position that you have to get your name written in the book of life somewhere in the course of your life, then you're starting from the opposite end of things. But I believe that the Father and the Son beforehand said, I want everyone in the book of life. See what I'm saying? It's very clear. in Revelation. So the Bible is actually the foundation of innocent until proven guilty. And it comes from that concept. You know, in our country, we believe that the innocent, until you are proven guilty, are innocent, right? That's the same thing. That's the same way God works. You're innocent until proven guilty. It's a big deal. In John, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." Jesus said, "I have not come to judge the world." And in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to steal and destroy and kill. But I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." Jesus' perspective is all in the positive. Since he came and died on the cross, and his entire emphasis of his whole life ministry was in the positive. So it's helped me tremendously to only take what I read in Scripture, and I don't adopt the theology of Calvin or Arianism or anything like that. All I read is what Scripture. I don't want to be too repetitive here. I think before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to go something like this. It's going to play out this way. I think that the entire universe, the entire history of humankind is going to come, and they're all going to bow before the throne. And then Jesus is going to go to his Father, and he's going to say, "Here's the book of life. This, everyone in here is mine." If you go back to, oh yeah, thank you, Jody, you caught up. If you go back to Isaiah and you read another conversation that was had between Jesus and his Father, where the Godhead was having a conversation, they said, "Who will we send?" And Jesus spoke up and said, "Here I am, send me," right? Powerful, powerful moment in Scripture. But I think about that, and I say, okay, we're privy to two or three conversations between the Godhead. We're privy to John 17 and Isaiah, and I think a couple times where God repented he had made man, a couple things like that. But if we can just with respect think about that conversation that Jesus had with his Father when he said, "Here am I, send me." Do you think it was just that simple? Or do you think Jesus and the Father were also talking and Jesus said, "Well, okay, I'm going to go down and I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to be born of a virgin. I'm going to walk on the earth for 32 years or so. They're going to reject all the miracles I do. I'm going to get spit on and I'm going to be crucified." And I just think about a conversation I'd have with my son like that. And I think my son would say, "So, these people that are going to believe on my name, they're going to be my people, right? Nothing is going to change that." I think there was that kind of a conversation between the Father and the Son, because I certainly wouldn't agree to go to earth and, you know, be spit on and crucified if it didn't accomplish something. It had to accomplish what it was set out to do. And if you were put yourself in Jesus' position and you said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to do this," how willing would you be to have anybody have anything to say about who is saved beside you? Do you think you'd delegate that to a single other created person in the universe? I don't think so. Only Jesus has say over who's saved and who isn't saved. And I think that was part of the conversation between the Father and the Son. There's a verse that goes a little bit further. It says, the gifts and the promises of God are irrevocable. That's in Romans. I think that God is the God of surprises. We have, when Jesus came and he came into, on Palm Sunday, he came into the city on a donkey. I think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day all expected him to come in a certain way. They all expected him to establish his kingdom at that time, right? There was a big misunderstanding on the part of the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious institution of the day that Jesus was going to come and it was going to establish his kingdom. And in the end, because he didn't do that, that's why they rejected him. So what I'm like to ask of us today, what are we expecting? What are we expecting from the Lord? Should we maybe be flexible in what we're thinking about how God is going to deal with some people who we might think don't belong? See what I'm saying? It's not up to us to judge and evaluate somebody who doesn't belong. It's like God is the God of surprises. Yeah, next verse, Jody. Next slide. Yeah, we discussed that, and I think that between the Father and the Son, they came up with the plan of salvation, and Jesus said to the Father, "I'm going to go and I'm going to do this, and these people are going to be mine." I think the Father said, "Yes, yes, they're going to be yours." That's they came up with it together, you know. John chapter 17 is just one conversation that we're privy to between the Father and the Son. Do we think we have it all figured out? Like, do we think we have all of Scripture figured out? Or do we think that God is still able to do whatever he sees fit to do? It's a challenge, I know. But it also leaves room for our grandchildren. It leaves room for our sisters and our brothers and those who have never rejected the Lord but may be gone. And that's what I want to give you. I want to give you some peace in regards to those relatives who have gone on, those friends who have gone on, and leave it with the Lord. Whose they are. Leave it with him. Do you know what apologetics are? Apologetics are where we try to justify God's, the way God has dealt with the world to people who don't believe. We try to make it acceptable to people who don't believe. Are we looking for God to justify himself? You know, like when it comes to the salvation story, are we looking for God to say, I remember in college, for instance, and this goes back to all these experiences about who's saved and who's not, I had a friend who said, well, if God will break that mirror right there, then I'll believe, you know? And I think a lot of people want to put God in that judgment seat. And they say, look, I'll believe if this happens or if that happens. But what I'm here to tell you is that there is only one mediator now between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is full of the fact that Jesus Christ is the sole answer when it comes to your salvation and mine. There's no way around it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'll go back and say it again. Jesus is the Lamb. It's the Lamb's book of life. There is one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. He is now sat down on the right hand of the Father. You see how it all comes back together? It all comes back around. Is there going to be any more mediation between God and man, or between you and God, beside Jesus Christ? There's nothing. There is nothing left. There's nothing left that we have besides Jesus Christ as our mediator. So I had this thought when I was young. Well, and I said it in Sunday school a few weeks ago. If we get into eternity, what is there that's going to keep us bound to God? Why doesn't God just say, okay, that was fun, let's just ball it up and let's start over again, right? But what we have is the person of Jesus Christ, who became man and joined himself to us. And he secured our salvation in his own person for all of eternity. Because of the person of Jesus Christ, we can have absolute assurance. Because God is a God of surprises, we can have assurance for those people that we're not sure of. Because it's not our job, right? Now, if you reject the person who came to save you, if you reject the one who salvation rests on, there is no other mediation. There is no further sacrifice that can be made. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's in 1 Timothy. Are we on our last one, Jody? Last one. So I just want to bring a few of these thoughts to you. If you start doubting your salvation or those of others, I just urge you to go back to Jesus Christ, because he is the author and finisher, and through him we understand salvation. I hope that that's been something for someone here this morning.
Thank you so much, Jim. Well, I can tell you that I would be one of the people that means a lot to. I wish I would have heard that when I was about 10 or 11. It's like I don't know about your the religious background that you guys have had. I kind of grew up in about the third notch of the Bible Belt. And and so I grew up fearing God. And or at least what I understood what fearing God was, right? And so, and for me, it was scared, you know, scared of God, scared of hell, scared of punishment. And so that just led to a lifelong pursuit of better, right? Me doing better, and guilt, right? So me never measuring up to a God that I'm scared of, you know, which is in control of hell, and then me never having the opportunity to make it right. And so there was that cycle of my whole life of never being able to do it. And as Jim said, it's right in front of you, right? Like, what sacrifice could you possibly be able to give that would be good enough for God? Right? The money that he gave you, right? $20, is that going to do it? I remember I was trained in evangelism explosion, and I felt, I remember going to people's houses and knocking on doors, and I remember feeling like I could have done better, I could have done more, I wish I wouldn't have said that, and I was kind of feeling like I had the responsibility whether or not this person was going to heaven or hell. Right, because of how effective I was or how great I was at memorizing the verses. And once again, it was that cycle. And if you think about it, so I apparently it was Glenn's book of life that I was in charge of, that I would have somehow have the ability to get this person in or out of hell or save them. And I don't think that is what the good news, right, that Jesus speaks of. Is what I was giving out, right? I was kind of almost like, I was like a door-to-door insurance salesman. That's kind of what I was thinking of myself a little bit more now. And don't get me wrong. I believe that God put my feet where they were supposed to be, and I'm sure that, you know, through my feeble self and my only halfway being able to memorize the verses, that he used his Holy Spirit and the love that he gave me for others to speak. And I don't think that all this was for naught. And I don't think my growing up and my that was for naught. But I think it was for that more abundant life that he speaks of. And the idea is that Jesus being the sacrifice that takes the place of us is such a huge thing to imagine. And he gave us the opportunity through his word to see kind of who, like intimately, kind of who Jesus was, right? We got to see the person that was there for the woman at the well, right? He was always there for the discarded. He was there for the people that weren't good enough to come into church, right? Right. Pastor calls us the rec room. He went after the wrecked, right? That's who he focused on. His ministry was always there. Actually, anytime he came across the people that were so-called righteous, he would flip their tables and put them in their place to remind them that they're not the authors of the book. They're not the people in charge of his creation, right? All things are created through Christ. And I think that authority that Jim speaks of is something that I hope this week you can just kind of put onto your heart to give you that rest that he speaks of, right? That peace that passes understanding. I mean, watch the news for 10 minutes. If you can be a person in today's world that has peace, that's only from Christ. I mean, that's it, right? That's only from Christ. And the idea that the good news is just understanding that. I mean, that's something that you'd probably want to give away, right? That's something that you'd probably be more willing to talk to your friends about, the unsaved, is what gives you peace, right? Keep it personal. It's not about that you've memorized the Bible. It's not about that you're going to be the person that keeps them out of hell. You're the person that's going to love them to death. Understand? Like, you're going to love them and love them some more. And in spite of them, you're going to love them. And not because you're so great or anything else like that. It's because God has shown you, Jesus himself has shown you, right, that love is where it's at, right? That peace is through the understanding that he's got you, right? And he's always had you, and he will have all the people that are from you later. And that's the kind of thing that has kind of kept me going, right? I call myself a recovering Pentecostal. And I appreciate that, you know, I do. I appreciate that he was willing to stick with me through my thick-headedness and misunderstandings, and that he will continue to do that. So, long story. So let's go ahead and just pray for this morning's offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for Jim's ability to get down here from Melbourne and bring this broken old drill that still keeps working. Father, just thank you for reminding him about just the what you've given us and continue to give us, and to remind us that you gave us. And Father, we just ask that you would just make this a church that gets it. And make this a church and a community of people that just love each other. And that just love, I don't care what you come in with, Father. You, You're in all of us. And Father, we just help us just to see that and to see past these so-called divisions and the things that the world have put up, Father, to keep us, so we don't see you in others. Father, that you would just take off those blinders, that we would see you in everyone that we speak to and everyone that we deal with. And Father, I just ask that you would just put a blessing over the offering that we're going to take this morning, that you would just help it just to build back into this community, that you would just use it for your purposes in this church, and that you would also make us be work for your purposes as well. We just thank you in your precious name, amen.
Can you hear me now? Yeah. I'm not a teacher. I'm not formally trained in any way to be a pastor. But sometimes the Lord just puts things on your heart. And I hope that you can walk away this week with a little bit more peace about your salvation and those of your families. It doesn't rest with you. It rests with the author and finisher of your faith. May you have a wonderful week. Go and be blessed.